1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. And it reads like this. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let's pray. God, we just want to thank you for this morning. God, we want to thank you for the rain. God, we want to thank you for just a chance to come together with other believers. God, I thank you for the people who may not know you, may not have a relationship with you, but still came to this place. God, I pray that you just begin to just comfort them, God, and let them know this is a safe place. God, be with me and give me the words to say, Heavenly Father, today as I minister to this congregation. So right now, if y'all wouldn't mind, just pray for yourselves at this moment silently. Pray that God begin to work in your heart, and maybe he teach you something new today through his word. Now, if you can just pray for me, pray that I can communicate God's word effectively. As a guest speaker, and it just, there's a lot of pressure added. And so I just pray that that just alleviate, and that I can just communicate God's word and communicate it correctly, rightly, for the honor and glory of his name. Lastly, just pray that the Holy Spirit just meet us here. The Holy Spirit transforms this place into a holy place. Transforms my words from just being ordinary words to words that have power and strength. They turn these songs to more than just songs, but worship to God. The Holy Spirit just transforms this place. And so right now, we just want to ask that the Holy Spirit move in this place right now. Well, God, we love you and we thank you. And all these things we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, I am glad to be speaking in front of y'all here this morning. Very honored. I've had a lot of friends that have come from this church and are members of this church, and so it's really good to see them and kind of see how they worship. I've also spoke this past year at Camp Fusion. How many people went to Camp Fusion Youth? How many went? Okay, got a couple that went to Camp Fusion. It was an awesome, awesome time just worshiping God in the woods, kind of away from everything, away from technology. Cell phones wouldn't work. People were trying to work something out. The moment we got out of that, Instagram just blew up because everybody got signal, started posting pictures, and I was on Facebook. Everything changed the moment they left camp. So it was an awesome, awesome time. And I'm also excited to be here because one of two things happened. Either one, we missed the rapture, and y'all are here with me, so we all missed it together. Two, it didn't happen yet. It's going to happen here in a while. Or three, it's not going to happen soon. And now, if you're like, okay, what is this guy talking about? I came to First Philippine Baptist Church. Now there's a Mexican guy speaking. Like, I'm not sure what's happening. Why is he speaking about the rapture? There's the exit there. I'm going to try to find a way to sneak out. But no, this talk, actually, regarding the rapture is a very timely message. If you don't know why, there is a pastor in San Antonio who's been kind of looking at certain signs and things like that. He's been particularly looking at the moon, and tonight's supposed to be a blood moon, a big eclipse. And he's saying the rapture was supposed to happen between the 20th through the 25th. Then he kind of changed his dates to tonight is the last time that the Lord will show up. And he's basing it all off on the moons and things that were happening. You know, the Pope and he's going to meet President Barack Obama, and one of those two were going to be the Antichrist, and all these different things were going to happen. And so far, nothing has happened. But I'll say this. He sold a lot of books. A lot of books. He made a documentary. Had a documentary come on TV. And he also signed a movie deal to make a movie. So the rapture has been one of those things that, I grew up in a church. I grew up in a Christian home where, we talked about the rapture and things like that. And maybe some of y'all were there. You grew up in a church and you've kind of heard what the rapture was. Maybe you're not a Christian. This is your first time visiting a church. But you've heard at least of this conversation. You've heard about this talk about a rapture. And the rapture has been one of those things that's just been communicated many times. Many times. It's about God coming and taking all Christians. You probably at least heard little hints of this thing called a rapture. There's been a famous book series called Left Behind. Really popular New York Times bestseller. There's been countless rapture movies. Actually, back in the 80s, churches used to bring people into their churches and they would show these rapture movies. And there was always one about a girl who got left behind, and then she wakes up and she realizes she was in a dream. Then truth be told, she really was left behind, and she starts crying and has like a big gospel message at the very end to have people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There's two movies with Kirk Cameron called Left Behind, and then the most recent one with Nicolas Cage. Famous Nicolas Cage from Face Off, National Treasure, Gone in 60 Seconds. He was left behind. So I'll say this, there's money in the rapture. There's a lot of money in the rapture. And that's why I titled it The Rapture, Movies, Myth, and Truth. And all I really want to focus on this morning is I really want to focus on the truth. I'm thinking about the rapture happening tonight. That's what's going on. I really want to focus on the truth. See, we'll talk a little bit about the movies. We'll talk a little bit about the myths. But overall, we want to talk about the truth. We want to see what the Bible says about the rapture. We don't want to see what another person believes about the rapture. This is a holy conversation. And why are we going to start bringing in thoughts of different people? Let's just stick to the Word of God, and let's let that instruct us regarding the Bible. So we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Now, I'm no expert on the rapture. I just want to let you know that I'm not, your church didn't invite me because I'm some kind of a genius expert on the rapture. I'm not. I grew up in a church, like I said, that talked about the rapture. I actually had a professor who was an expert on the rapture. He's invited all over the country to speak on that. And there's a lot of discussion regarding the rapture. To be honest, not everyone agrees that there's going to be a rapture. I actually had 5 3-hour classes over the rapture. So I'm pretty sure we could get into that this morning, right? We could talk for 15 hours regarding the rapture, but I know the Texans are playing, all right? Some people are going to be hungry, so we're just going to take a break from 15 hours. I'm just going to try to sum it up with a little bit of time that I have. So Paul is writing to a new church. He's writing to this brand new church that just got started, and he's very passionate about this church. He's encouraged by the faith of this church. They're pursuing God. They're chasing after God. They're on fire. There's a lot of passion. He's encouraged by their spiritual walk. And the one thing he encourages them is to walk in holiness, to walk in a way that honors God, led by the Holy Spirit. Then he enters this discussion about Jesus coming again. Your Bibles may actually have a line, something on the side that says the coming of the Lord. He starts with verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Paul begins by telling them that he doesn't want them uninformed. He wants them to know what's going on about this matter. I think that's something I'm trying to do today. That's something that your leaders here at your church are very passionate about. They don't want you to believe the lies, because there's a lot of lies regarding the rapture. There's that guy in San Antonio. There's a couple of years ago, this pastor out in California who had a radio show. And people sold their homes. They maxed out their credit cards. They got themselves in some bad financial trouble. And guess what? We're still here. Now, that pastor said he's no longer going to predict the rapture, but your church does not want you to be uninformed. They want you to be educated. They want you to know about this rapture. So Paul wants to inform and he wants to comfort. It's important to them to know that they can have hope. As we prayed earlier for the family members here in this church that lost their loved ones, it's a message of hope that you will see your loved ones again, and he wants them to know that. But hope in what? What exactly is this hope? So there's 3 points I really want to talk about this morning, and these are my 3 points. 1, what is the rapture? What is the rapture? Let's begin to define terms and say, what is the rapture? 2, why is there a rapture? Why will God want to have a rapture? That's a very important question. And lastly, how should we respond to the rapture? So to start off, what is the rapture? And a good biblical dictionary defined it as God's taking the church out of the world instantaneously. Taking them very fast, very quick. Verse 17 is right there. This is where we get the word rapture from. This is where we understand the word, this concept of the rapture. Verse 17 reads like this. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll always be with the Lord. Now some of you are like, Sly, I didn't see the word rapture in verse 17. I don't see it. It's right there. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we'll always be with the Lord. Did you see it? See, there's a lot of people out there will say, well, you know what, Sly? Rapture is not in the Bible. The word rapture is not in the Bible. And since the word rapture is not in the Bible, the rapture must not be real. I think that's a really silly argument. Because you know what another word that's not in the Bible, but we all hold to? Trinity. And no one ever says the Trinity isn't real. No, but it's taught over and over again. You know another word that's not in the Bible? The Bible. You can search the Bible all day, and you'll never find the word the Bible. The only way you'll find the Bible is on the cover. Now, if you have one like mine, you can't even see the Bible. You have to see it on the side. That's as far as you'll get to see the Bible. So where does this rapture, God taking the church out of the world instantaneously, come from? Well, it's the word caught up. It's the Greek word harpazo, which means to seize, caught up. And when Jerome was developing his Latin Vulgate to begin to combine the Bible and create the Bible, he was translating it, or he had a lot of people with him translate from Hebrew to Latin, from Greek to Latin. When they got to this word harpazo, they translated it as rapio, rapture. Rapio, rapture. And there's different views regarding the rapture. There's a premillennialist view, and there's 2 of those, and then there's a pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, partial rapture. There's so many different views. But what we can say right here and what we can see from this text is this. Paul is saying, don't be sad about the dead. Don't be sad about the dead. You'll see them one day. Jesus will be in the cloud. There'll be a loud noise, and the dead will rise, and you will rise too. So don't be sad. Be comforted. Can you cry? Can you grieve after someone that you love dies? Yes, you can. But don't get stuck on it. You have to move on, and you will see them one day. So then it leads us to our second point then. Why is there a rapture? Why is the rapture important? Well, there's 2 reasons. 2 reasons. And the first one is this, and you can see it in verse 14 and 16 of this passage. Verse 14 reads, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." Verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Another passage to really help you out with this, and you can write it down and study it on your own, is 1 Corinthians 15:50 through 80. 50 through 58. And these two passages teach us that God restores the material part of us. See, the culture in this time believed it was all about the soul. It was all about your soul. It was nothing about the body. The body didn't matter. So you had two people. You had this one people that partied and did whatever they wanted and say, you know what? It doesn't matter. It's all about my soul. God approves of my soul. And so they just partied, drank, ate. They did whatever they wanted to do with their bodies. Then you had this other group that said, no, no, no. It's about the soul. So we have to get away from all different things regarding the body. We can't let the body experience any of that. It's all about the soul. So much that some people would even say that Jesus was not really a person. That Jesus was just this ghost that floated around. That's why in John, in 1 John, just the way he starts off the book says, what we have seen, what we have touched, what we've held on to, this is what we believe. This is what we've seen. We've touched them. We realize that there was a body to him. So it's not only about the soul that God desires, he also desires about our body. God cares about the physical. And we see this in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 2 for you. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Now whether it was good, like, hey, you can eat that, but it could be also like good, like it tastes good. But for sure, we see it pleasant to the sight. It looked pretty. It looked awesome. You could take a picture of that and post it on Facebook and see everybody, look at my pretty tree. It was pleasant to the eyes. See, God cares about his creation. You don't only have to worship God here in this church. You could actually worship God while you're having that lechon and the spaghetti, right? I have a lot of Filipino friends, you can tell. You can enjoy with friends and family, enjoy each other's company. You laugh, you cry, and you honor God who gave you the nose to smell, the tongue to taste your food. He gave you the ability to have fun. See, God cares about a body as well. And the way the world was supposed to operate, so we were supposed to enjoy things. We have pleasures to enjoy them in a way that honors God. But when Adam and Eve fell, that became broken. Even as a Christian, that's still twisted. There's parts of me that is kind of ugly, that's kind of nasty, that is twisted, that takes the good things of God and makes them bad. And here, when it comes to the rapture and the resurrection, it's a solution for that. It's God saying, you know what? I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to renew your soul. When you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I renew your soul. But when the resurrection happens, when the rapture comes and I bring you up to the Holy Spirit renewing your body, the body that you have is no good. It's broken. That's why we get old. That's why we get older and we're slowly fading away. And here, the resurrection is renewing us, making us new. And this is where the movies, I think, get everything wrong. They have a person waking up like, oh my goodness, somebody's closed. Oh, a plane crash. And they get freaked out and they get scared and they're running around and they're terrified. Like, where are my friends? No, no, no. Every single time we see the rapture mentioned in the Bible, it's saying that your body's no good. It desires sin. That's all the body wants to do. It just wants to worship sin. The rapture is, let me restore you where all you desire is to worship me. Will you desire to worship me? The second reason, it's a little bit more deeper, but it's God now dealing with Israel. God is beginning to deal with Israel. It's what some Christians will call God's passive wrath. Israel has continually rejected the Savior. Israel does not want anything to do with God. And he offered Jesus Christ, and the Israelites said no. Instead, let's crucify him. So God opened it up to the church. He opened it to the Gentiles, us. And he opened up opportunity for us to be part of his story. See, the Israelites were supposed to be the kingdom of priests. They're supposed to stand in the middle and connect God to the whole entire world. They didn't want to do that. So he said, okay, fine, you don't want that? Well, I'm going to put the Gentiles in place. And the Gentiles, our goal, the way we're supposed to operate, it's not only to come and sing songs and worship. That's great. That's awesome. We're supposed to study the Bible. That's awesome. But another part of that, what we're really supposed to do is to help connect God to a broken, dying world and unite them, the kingdom of priests. But Israel didn't want to do that. But God's not done with Israel. That's why Israel is still so very important. That's why time and time again, the Jews have been attacked. A good example, Nazi Germany. Why the Jews? Why were they attacked? This small, little country that's smaller than the city of Houston. Smaller than the city of Houston. Think about that. And it's always in the news. Always, continually talked about in the news. See, God is not done with Israel. So the rapture is Him removing the church to deal with the child that's left behind. He's going to deal with this child left behind. Now, some of y'all may be thinking, that's a little mean. That's a little mean. Why would God want to do that? But parents, you know you've done this. Kids can attest to that. The kids are about to say, amen, preach, Pastor Sly. But when one kid comes up to you and tells you, hey, mommy, dad, Jimmy's acting bad, what do you say? It's okay, I'm watching. I'm getting the belt ready. I'm getting that belt ready. Don't worry, he's not going to escape. That's the issue with Israel. They want the benefits of a child, but they reject the father. And so the rapture is God saying, okay, fine. You don't want me? Then fine, but you don't get my benefits either. No cell phone, no car. I'm no longer paying your college. You're on your own. And I know some of us think that's, some of us maybe think that's mean. Why would God want to do that? I remember hearing Christopher Ewan. He came to speak at our church a couple months back, an amazing testimony of how God has redeemed him in so many different things. And he was sharing about how he was in school to become a dentist. He was in school to become a dentist. And he was actually stealing the drugs out of the school to sell them. And so the school was going to kick him out. And his dad had the power to save him, to stay in school. And he shares about how important the story was for him. It didn't lead him to Christ right away, but it was part of that path that God had him to lead him back to Him. And his dad walked into the school and says, no, you have all the right to kick out my son out of your school. Completely messed him up in the plan that he was wanting to. But it slowly led him back to his parents and led him back to God. See, God in His passive wrath is saying, okay, you want to do that? Fine. Go do that. It's meant for Him to bring His children home. It brings His children home. And I'm going to just take a little quick break. Just me as a just history as a pastor, even as a Christian, and what I see in Scripture, God time and time again will just let me be. And I don't know everybody's stories here, but God doesn't usually bring a huge car wreck or get you fired from your job to let you know that you're in the wrong. He just says, okay, no, you want that? You want to chase after that? Then go chase after those things. You want to sin? Go after those sins. Do that. Just go. And it gets to a point where you don't even know where you're at. You're battered. You're beat up. You're defeated in life. Maybe even some will say depressed because you're getting no satisfaction from the things of life. And it's God's way to say, no. You chase those things. Those things are not good. Come to me. Come to me because I love you, I care for you, and I cherish you. At the same time, a parent has to let their children learn the hard way. So since this doesn't involve one of the two children, he takes one out to deal with the other. For me, I have two younger sisters, and so when I got in trouble, just me, my sisters okay, my mom or my dad would walk in the room and say, Elena, Lisa, out. My sister would be like, you're a dead man. Like, get ready. Why? Because I was the one that misbehaved. Now, this isn't a place for the church to brag. This is only accomplished. The rapture and us being taken up is only accomplished by the grace of God. There's nothing we have done. It all rests in the blood of Jesus. Romans 11 makes this very, very clear. It talks about both branches. Instead, we pray for them. Pray that the Lord will open their eyes and wait because He is coming soon. So, how should we respond with this information? One, yes, we pray. We pray for these, we pray for this country. We pray for these people that their eyes be open and they turn to Jesus. But here's what Paul says, going back to this passage, going back to the text in verse 18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. You see what he tells them? He says, encourage one another with these words. He doesn't tell them, hey, look for the signs. He doesn't say, hey, the world is ending soon. You need to be careful. So let me tell you about this rapture thing. No. He says, hey, I'm going to introduce you to this rapture thing to talk about the life. To talk about the life of Jesus. To point you to Christ. See, he's not focusing on signs. He's focusing on Jesus. In church history, we can follow back in church history. Around this time, slowly after, came a guy named Nero. Nero killed the Apostle Paul, killed the Apostle Peter, he killed many other Christians. He would actually get Christians, soak them in this oil, flammable fluid, and he would hang them up and he would burn them. So as you would enter Rome, you would see these Christians burning. And you know what? No one ever wrote books, Jesus is coming back. No one ever said, hey, Jesus is coming back in a week. No one wrote anything like that. Why? Because they knew God would come in his timing, not ours. And we just look silly when we believe these lies and we tell people about these lies. We don't look like we know what we're talking about. Because time and time again it passes. Time and time again it passes. And it's not about that. No, what he's saying, encourage. He's encouraging them. He's saying, hey, continue to focus on Jesus. Continue to focus on Jesus. Why does he want them encouraged to be focused on Jesus? I think Paul knew something, and we can see that in Matthew chapter 24, starting with verse 4. And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. Now, many people argue whether this passage is for the church, whether it's for Israel, regardless of all that. We can agree on one thing. It's regarding the end. And one word that's very important that you'll hear about wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. Yet. One important word that many people forget. So they'll tell you about all these other words, wars that are happening, but forget the word yet. So what is the purpose then of the Christian and how do we know it's the end? This is what he says in chapter 14. This is Jesus here. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. So how will we know that the end is here? When everyone has heard the gospel. So the question we should be asking is not when the end coming. Is it coming this week? Is it coming tonight? Is it coming in the supermoon? No. The question we should be asking is, hey, have you shared Christ with your coworkers? Have you shared Jesus with your neighbors? Have you shared Jesus with your classmates? Those are the questions we should be asking. Not, hey, is the world ending soon? See, some people, I believe, this is just me now, I believe some people want to know when the rapture is going to happen so they continue to sin. Now, I never did one of these, but I had friends that always had these house parties when their parents went out of town. My parents would hit me. They would hang me. I mean, I was not allowed to do anything like that. But I had friends would have these house parties. They'd invite everybody over, and everybody would have these parties and things like that. And they would party Friday night, all night. They would party Saturday all night. But then Sunday, no one can come over. We got to clean the house because my parents are coming back. But every once in a while, they would have these big old parties, Friday night and Saturday party. And all of a sudden, the headlights pull up in the driveway. And they're like, it's my mom, it's my dad, everybody get out. The rapture is like that. It's that God could come back at any point, at any time. And it's not for us to have all these giant parties, invite all these people and just sin and do all that. No. It's an invitation to holiness. To live a holy life. That's why I would even say the passage we read in 1 Thessalonians, right above it. What was it talking about? Holiness. Holiness. So, if you're looking to the end, to see when you can begin to live your life right, then you're doing it all wrong. You're doing it all wrong. How should we live our lives then? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that there is a race? All the runners run, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we in an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. What he's saying here is that all runners in the Olympics, guess what? Their lives are different from ours. They wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning. They eat a breakfast. Then they go running. Then after they're done, they eat a second breakfast. And then they go running some more. Then they do some weights. And then they go eat lunch. And then they run some more. And they swim. And they exercise all day from 4 to 9 o'clock. What for a little gold medal? Their lives are different because there's a race ahead of them. We, because our race is in front of us, our lives are going to be different from everybody else. When we wake up, it's going to be different. When we go to sleep, it's going to be different. The way we eat our food is going to be different. Our lives will be different. We're just supposed to run towards the end of this race. It's one of my favorite books, and I shared this with people at Camp Fusion. I really like The Chronicles of Narnia. It's a wonderful story. C.S. Lewis begins to write these beautiful stories about this lion called Aslan. Aslan represents Jesus. And this book called The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. It's about a giant boat called the Dawn Treader. And they're on it, and they're sailing to reach Aslan, to reach their great king. They want to see him because they haven't seen him in a while. And there's this little rat that's supposed to represent the Christian. He's small. He's insignificant. But he's strong. Why? Because he has this faith in this great God. And he says, on this path, he says, my own plans are made. Well, I can. I sail east in the Dawn Treader. When she fails me, I paddle east in my coracle, which is a little lifeboat. When she sinks, I shall swim east with my four paws. And when I can swim no longer, if I have not reached Aslan's country or shot over the edge of the world into some vast cataract, I shall sink with my nose to the sunrise. He's saying, I'm going to try everything I can to reach to heaven. Everything I can. Whatever I have, I'm going to do everything to reach to heaven. And that should be our mentality regarding the rapture, not looking after signs. Wouldn't it be amazing, instead of looking for signs and wonders, instead of wondering when he's coming, we just trust him and believe that he's coming because he has said so. We just trust him with our salvation. We should trust him with this as well. He said he's coming. Let's just trust him. And instead, let's chase him with everything we got. And if you're not a Christian here in this place, this is an invitation. It's saying, hey, it's not too late. Your time is still now. You can come to me. It's not too late. Come, and I'll restore you. You can just rest in the blood of Jesus Christ. They can transform a regular, ordinary person to be a person that serves the Almighty, all-powerful King. It's an invitation. It's not too late. There's still a chance. And for the Christians, this is what we're aiming for. We're going to try with our resources. Whatever we have, we're going to aim and go towards that great King. And when our resources are out, we're going to go with our body. And we're going to chase after that great King. When our bodies are done and we can no longer move them, we're going to chase them with our minds and pursue them with our minds. And when our minds give out on us, man, we're going to go to our graves pointing to Him, waiting for that great day where He comes back and restores us again. So let's pray. God, we just want to thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and Your grace. God, we want to thank You that the blood of Jesus Christ allows us to even talk about a concept, to even talk about the rapture. Thank You, God, that we are saved by Your blood for the Christians. And God, for anybody who is not a Christian, Lord, I pray that today be the day that they begin to see You for Your beauty, for Your grace, for Your goodness, and realize that You are good, that You care for them, that you love them. And all these things we ask in your son, Jesus Christ, we do pray, amen and amen.